open your Bibles to 2 John. 2 John. Now, I am going to be doing some teaching tonight with regard to the responsibility of a believer in the area of their giving. So you know ahead of time where we're headed on this message. So those of you listening to this by tape, please don't turn it off. Just listen. And I just want to forewarn you that along the way, as we go through this passage, depending upon your church background, where you were raised, it's very possible that one of your traditions might take a real hit tonight. And all I can say is, the Word of God is true. Like Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. God's Word is true. Whether we want to flow with it or not, it will stand forever. And so if during the process of this message, you find something that you've always believed to be true, suddenly to be called into question, instead of debating with me, get here into the Word and study it out yourself. Remember, the Bible tells us that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, not unto man, but unto God. And we will stand in judgment for what we believe when we stand in front of Him. And it's that really kind of goes along in part with what we're looking at. Now, in 2 John, this is the Apostle John, and he starts off in verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Now stop right there for a moment. There are many scholars that believe that he is not speaking to a woman, not a woman and her kids, that this was a style of language that they used because the church was undergoing a lot of persecution at the time. And by speaking in these terms to the lady and her children, many, many scholars are firmly convinced that he was speaking to the church and the believers. To the church and the believers. And there are some scholars that believe that this was written to the church in Rome. And that it was coded like this to try and not bring any more persecution on people than what was necessary. And he says, the elder, speaking of himself, unto the elect lady and her children. Now let's just kind of paraphrase that and say, unto the church, or unto the body, or unto the believers, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, let's stop right there for a moment, and let's make sure that we are established on one thing. Do you agree with me that he is writing to believers? Based on what you see in the first three verses, do you agree with me that he is writing to Christians, not to a bunch of sinners trying to get them born again? He's writing to people that know the truth. He's writing to Christians. Is everybody clear on that? It's very important that you understand that at this point, because if you don't, then some of the other that's in here may not make a whole lot of sense to you. So it's very important that you understand he is writing to the church. Well, he goes on and he says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now stop right there. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children. Now when he says that I found of thy children, another way this could have been written is, I praise God for the report that I have received about you, about the believers in your church, that they are walking in truth. Now notice closely, he doesn't say that they are born again. Do you see that? He says that they are walking in truth. Or another way to put it maybe is that they are living according to truth. Then in verse 5, he says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. All right, now stop there. Here's what we have so far. John is writing, and he says, okay, I'm writing this to believers. And it may have been at the Church of Rome, just not sure. And he says, I thank God for the report that I have received about you, that the members of your church, to kind of paraphrase it, that the members, that the Christians there, are walking in truth. And he says, you know, this is a commandment that he's given to us. I'm not coming up with anything new. I'm just reiterating to you what he's given to us, that we should walk in love, that we should love each other. And he says that at the end of verse 6, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Verse 7, 4, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, do you see how strongly this is put? Where it says, there are many deceivers entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This word deceivers is a very strong, strong, strong word. What it means is, and actually, you know, as I've told you before, you know, I cannot literally read the Greek and the Hebrew, but I know how to look words up. Well, I didn't write this one out. But this word is implying someone who has the ability to deceive. It's not somebody that can't deceive. It's somebody that can deceive. And he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Now, the imagery of this can almost seem like all of a sudden these deceivers popped up out of nowhere. Boom, there they are. And where he says entered into the world, it's not that he's saying they have come into existence. Another way to put this would be they have entered into your world. Maybe, let's make it relative. If this were being written about this particular church right here, it could have been written, for there are many deceivers that have started attending your church. That's another way to put this. And he says, now, the particular deceivers I'm talking about here right off the bat, they confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Or another way to put it is, they teach this hasn't happened yet. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Or the person that does this is operating by the leadership of the deceiver, Satan, and is influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. He's not calling them the Antichrist. He's saying they're in opposition. They are anti the truth of Christ. Then he says in verse 8, look to yourselves. Or another way is, stop where you are and examine yourself. Look at you. Examine your own life. Maybe put it like this. Get your eyes off the other people in the church and look at yourself. Stop looking to judge others according to what they believe and take a look at your own life to determine what you believe. Now, that's kind of a variation on this theme. Look to yourself. He says, look to yourself. Now, look closely at this. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Shall I paraphrase? Who is he writing to here? Help me out. Who is he writing to? Who is this letter? The church. And he's telling them already, there are deceivers in your world. Then he says, stop and take a hard look at yourself. Examine yourself. Take a look in your heart to find out what it is you now believe so that we lose not those things which we have wrought, past tense, but that we receive a full reward. Now, here's what's he saying in verse 8? Here's what he's saying. says, look, I'm writing to you, believers, and I'm thanking God for the report. Now, what did he say at the beginning of this? I thank God that I've heard the report that you're walking in truth. Remember that? Then he says, however, watch out. There are deceivers in your midst. Some of them are actually teaching that Jesus really hasn't come yet. Look to yourself or examine what you are now believing about truth so that we do not lose those things which we, past tense, have wrought. Another way to say it is, okay, remember when Paul was writing to the Galatians and he says, foolish Galatians, who has deceived you? Remember that? That you walk not after Jesus anymore, that you're not following the truth that we came in and preached to you? This is a variation on that theme. It's as though John is saying, look, you know, we came in and we worked this work in your lives as apostles. We got you guys firmly established on truth. Firmly established on what you're supposed to live by. Firmly established on what God has given to us. But I'm warning you, there are deceivers who've come into your midst. Some of them even go so far as to teach that Jesus really hasn't even come yet. Watch yourself. Examine your heart. Compare what you're believing now to what we first wrought in you or what we first taught to you when we established you in the faith so that we don't lose or release our grip on that which we were so firmly attached to. Because if we lose our grip on the fullness of the truth that was first delivered to you, we are not, when he says we, he might as well have been saying you. If you turn loose of the truth that was first wrought in your midst or delivered to you, if you turn loose of that and begin turning toward these deceivers and things that the deceivers are teaching, up to and including that you no longer believe Jesus has come in the flesh, you're not going to receive a full reward. What's a full reward? Well, the crown of life would be included. And there are other things that are mentioned in the New Testament as far as rewards for people who endure, rewards for people who do this and persevere, and so on and so forth. Receiving a full reward, the way this is written, indicates that you could lose reward. Okay? But now, look in verse 9. All right, now he's already given a warning in this. Deceivers are in. They're in your midst. They're in your world. Watch out, verse 8, and then verse 9. Whosoever, stop. Once again, who is this written to? Christians. This is not written to the lost. This is written to the body of Christ. And he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Who's he writing this to? The body of Christ. He's writing this to Christians. So he says in verse 9, whosoever of you Christians, because this is who it's written to, this word transgresseth, this is not just simply commit a sin. This transgression, the image that it gives is a person who transgresses against that which they currently have to the point they no longer have what they had. whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now where it says abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, here is what he's saying. That phrase, abideth not, does not mean somebody who has never known Christ. That phrase, abideth not, literally means one who no longer abides in the place where he was once abiding. He that no longer abides, where? In the doctrine of Christ. What's the doctrine of Christ? What did you say earlier? Truth. Truth. So he says, he that transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, or another way to put that is, he who chooses to turn around and walk out of the doctrine of Christ no longer has the Father or the Son. He no longer has God. Now, what does that sound like to you? I'm sorry, Brother Martin, but it sounds like to me you're saying that my tried and true doctrine of eternal security is not scriptural. Cha-ching. See, what did I say earlier about a tradition being kind of bruised? What are you going to do with a passage like this? You know, we're teaching on the blood covenant. Please, and I'm going to get into this in more detail, but please do not think that this teaching of blood covenant is any way, shape, or form implying eternal security. I'm going to very clearly show you in Scripture that if you believe what I'm teaching about blood covenant is implying eternal security, you're desperately wrong. I will show you the implications in Scripture, right in the Word, when we get to it. Here, John, who's going to know better than a guy like John? Who? Who's going to know? And Paul, if you take the time to get into some of his writings and see what he's written, and Peter, and Jude, it's in here. Well, he says, he's describing here in this ninth verse, he is describing two groups of people. The one group of people, the whosoevers, the one group of whosoevers, they have made a choice to transgress against the doctrine of Christ, and no longer are they abiding in that doctrine. And he said, you do that, and you don't have God. The other group of people are those who are choosing to abide in the doctrine of Christ. They're not transgressing against it. They're choosing to abide in it. And those who choose to abide in it, he says, they have the Father and the Son. So he's drawing a very strong, powerful line of distinction between the two. See, here's the problem. When you start talking about this kind of an issue, most people focus on the sin. The acts of sin, drinking, smoking, chewing, all that. That's exactly what Satan would like you to focus on. What do you think Satan's goal would be more than anything else? To get you to start drinking and doing drugs? Or to get you to transgress against the doctrine of Christ? What would he want you to do more? So when I was growing up, our theology was, you know, once saved, always saved. Eternal security. When you're born again, no man can pluck you out of the hand of God. We never took the time to go back and break these verses and passages down. We were never faithful to Scripture. We only found a verse that looked like it appealed and applied to what we wanted to believe. Because we could not fathom the concept of somebody who truly believes in Jesus Christ ever coming to a point in their lives where no longer they were in that position. But I've already given you just one passage tonight. And it's clear. But Brother Martin, I'm sorry, you can't do that to me. I'm holding desperately on to this belief. And besides, here's where we came from. Well, if you're going to sin to the point that you lose out, how much sin do you have to commit? That's exactly what Satan wants you to focus on, is your sin. He wants you to focus on acts of the flesh. Now, don't think that God condones acts of the flesh. And yeah, there is an area where you can go too far even in that. But Think about what Satan would want you to do more than anything else is to get you off the doctrine of Christ and begin teaching something else to other people. Now look what he says in the very next verse, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. All right, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Okay, what is the doctrine of Christ? It's not simply that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Remember in the Bible where Paul was writing and he talks about how that the body of Christ is we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone? Now, what that passage means is this. Jesus Christ is the foundation of all truth. Remember Jesus said, heaven and earth pass away, my words never pass away. Well, God was speaking that through him. Jesus is the cornerstone of all truth. Jesus is, I'll put it this way, another way here, he is the cornerstone of this new relationship that we have. Because our relationship is no longer based on conformity to the various aspects of the law, but our relationship is with God and with Jesus is based totally and completely upon faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Paul wrote so much about this, how that no man is justified by the works of the law. You're not justified in the eyes of God by performing the tenets of the law. You're justified by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our relationship with God. Beyond that cornerstone is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What did the apostles and prophets teach us? Well, if you look in really, you could start in Acts, but you know, Romans and Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, and on it goes to Jude. This is the foundation given to us by the apostles and the prophets. This is what they have given to us, explaining to us the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine of this relationship that we have with the Father through faith in Jesus. Another way to put it is the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of born again, the doctrine of the new covenant. I mean, whatever term you want to grab a hold of, that's what this is all about. So when we read in here, and you know, Paul took a lot of heat for this, and the others in the early church took a lot of heat because you know, the Jews were still clinging to the law. And Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, and he said, well, yeah, who's bewitched you to come along and actually convince you that you're made perfect by being obedient to the works of the law? What? You started off with faith in Jesus Christ, and now you think that you become spiritually mature by performing the works of the law? He says, you guys scare me. Go back and read Galatians. He says, you guys scare me. He says, I'm afraid for you. Well, when we deviate from what has been established by the apostles and prophets, let's put it another way, when we deviate from what has been established in the books of the New Testament, do you understand we're deviating from the doctrine of Christ? Do you understand we are deviating from the truth of everything that's been given to us and everything that we can become in Christ? A simple one. Healing's not for today. Is that the doctrine of Christ or is it not? It is not. Because healing is for today because by His stripes you were healed. Okay? Now, the ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Are they for today or are they not for today? Well, they are for today because Jesus gave gifts unto men. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So that is a doctrine of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit. Are they for today or are they not for today? Well, they are for today because the Holy Spirit is the administrator of those gifts. This is a doctrine of Christ. Anyone who stands up and teaches in opposition to what is listed, written about, detailed, etc., in the New Testament, is coming against different aspects of the doctrine of Christ. not necessarily denying Jesus as Lord and Savior, but the doctrine of Christ. So if I stand up and I say, Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is Savior, Jesus Christ is your way to be born again, and you must put your faith in Him to be born again. But then I turn around and I say, however, divine healing passed away with the apostles. What I'm also saying in that statement is divine healing and the apostles passed away. Because if I say divine healing passed away with the apostles, but yet there are still some apostles today, that means divine healing has not passed away. So when I say divine healing passed away with the apostles, I'm saying the apostles passed away and with them divine healing passed away. Problem is, Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 identifies Jesus Christ as an apostle. So there's at least one still alive. And besides that, in Scripture, Jesus gave gifts unto men. Now, when you go through and you study in the New Testament, there is no teaching in Scripture that says the ministry of the apostle will come to an end. And there is no teaching in Scripture that says the ministry of the prophet will come to an end. And there is no teaching in Scripture that says the ministry of the pastor will come to an end. Some people teach that today. There is nothing in Scripture to substantiate that the gifts of the Spirit have come to an end. There is nothing in Scripture that substantiates a healing, you know, has come to... In other words, all these kind of things that we see in the Word, as we go through and we read in the book of Acts, and we read in Romans and Corinthians, and we read these teachings in there, there's nothing that says any part of this or any part of the doctrine of Christ has come to an end. John is writing, you know, we talk so much about Paul and the kind of stuff that he wrote. This book, 2 John, it's so short. It's what, 13 verses? And it carries some of the heaviest doctrine that you're going to find anywhere in the entire New Testament. Look what he says. Oh, we're not done with some of the traditions. But John, in this, he is teaching the opposite of eternal security. And if the apostle of love is going to... And you know, he doesn't dwell on it a whole lot here. He just mentions it. He just, look, this is the way it is. You know, you walk away from the doctrine of Christ. You transgress and walk away from the doctrine of Christ. You know, don't you foolishly think that you're still walking in that relationship with Him, because you're not. We focus more on the sin. What we ought to be focusing on is the teaching. We ought to be focusing, and you're going to see this in the series on the Blood Covenant, you're going to see some more on that as far as the teaching aspect of it. That's more serious than the sin, the acts of the flesh. Well, anyway, he goes on and he says, if anybody comes unto you and they don't bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, let's put it another way, full gospel. Okay? Well, we're a full gospel church.
Oh, and you say we aren't?
Do you believe in healing?
No.
You believe in the gifts?
No. Believe in tongues? No.
But you're full gospel?
Glory to God, yes.
Well, excuse me. You're leaving something out here. I mean, according to the doctrine... See, where did the apostles... The guys that wrote the New Testament, where'd they get it? How'd they come up? What, they just like sit around one day smoking some dope and say, yo, dude, man, let's write some of this down. I don't think so. They got it from God. You got to understand, this is God speaking to the body of Christ through man. And it's no different than when somebody stands up and begins prophesying. Well, last Sunday night, I mean, it's God speaking to us. The stuff today doesn't become Scripture now. You know that. I mean, Scripture time's over. But it's still God speaking to us. Well, God's telling us, God's giving us this warning. God's saying, hey, you think you can go on through life and just keep going deeper and deeper away from the doctrine of Christ and that everything's all right? You really think that? He says, well, look, I'm going to give you 13 verses from one guy, and a couple of those verses hopefully will help you understand this. You can't do it. And he goes on and he says, If anybody comes to you and doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house. Now stop. When he says receive him not into your house, when you back up and start reading from verse 1 and he talks about the lady and her children, this house is not where you live. This house is your church. That's what he's talking about. He says, put it another way, don't let the guy stand up and preach. Don't let him, because you don't know what's going to come out. If anybody comes to you and they are deviating in any way, shape, or form from the doctrine of Christ, don't give him the pulpit. Had a guy one time come to me. Those of you that have been to the conferences in Tulsa, you know what they're like. Those of you that have listened much to Dave Roberson's tapes, you know the ministry. Well, there was a guy one time at one of the conferences that I was talking to, and he professed himself to be an evangelist, traveling and preaching and so forth. And when he found out I pastored, listen, let me tell you something. When you're out there, if Dave Roberson mentions your name from the pulpit, all of a sudden you're like flypaper. Right or wrong, man, that's just the way it is. So this guy came up to me, and he was talking about how that sometimes people open their mouth, and what comes out is ordained of God to reveal how far off from God they are. God lets them spew forth some of the dumbest stuff to let you know where they're walking. So this guy comes to me and he says, I don't even know how the subject came up about forgiveness. And he said, well, you know, if I don't want to forgive, I don't have to. And he said, that's what I preach. By the way, can I come to your church sometime? I'm thinking, I don't think so. Now, that was the short of the conversation, okay? But he's preaching and telling people if they don't want to, they don't have to. And God doesn't instruct them to. That's what this guy's preaching. Now, how you can be at a conference like that, listen to Dave Roberson's tapes, be in that atmosphere, and hear the messages that are delivered, and still maintain that kind of a doctrine, how in the world you can do that is beyond me until I begin to read this. The spirit of Antichrist has deceived that individual into believing a doctrine that is not of Christ. In the area of forgiveness, this man has transgressed the doctrine of Christ and is no longer abiding in it. And so, unless that has changed in his life, he has now put one foot out. If he continues listening to that deceiving spirit, feeding him the deceiving doctrine, he's going to end up with his leg out. And then it's going to be his hip. And then more and more. See, that's how this stuff happens, guys. A lot of people wonder how somebody can get so far off base like a Jim Jones. You need to understand, when that man first started preaching, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people were being born again, being filled with the Holy Spirit. There were signs and wonders and miracles in that man's ministry. He lived over here in Richmond, Indiana. But he started listening to the spirit of Antichrist, and he began transgressing the doctrine of Christ. To the point, this guy stepped completely out. Listen, God didn't take Jim Jones out. God didn't kill him so he wouldn't inflict any more damage than what he had. God didn't kill Jim Jones so he wouldn't go too far. When you lead over 900 people to another country and then have them lead them in drinking poisoned Kool-Aid, God's not the one that killed him. If God was going to kill him, he'd have killed him before those 900 people followed him to Guyana. John says, if somebody comes to you and they are not teaching the doctrine of Christ, don't let the guy in your pulpit. Don't let him preach. And he says, look at verse 11, or verse 10. The rest of verse 10. Don't let him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Very simple words, but an incredibly powerful and stern warning. Let's take a look at this. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, on the surface, that term, bid him Godspeed, it sounds like you're just saying something nice to somebody like, well, you know, have a good trip, or, well, good luck, or, well, you know, God bless you. Well, on the surface, that's what it appears to mean. But it's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. Much deeper. This word bid, this is really more of a phrase of this whole thing, but we'll work through it by the words. The word bid, it's not only a spoken declaration of a blessing into a person's life. You know what we did here earlier tonight when we had Brother Don and Sister Judy come up? We prayed for them about their situation. All right, that was a spoken declaration of God's blessing into their lives. All right, so this word bid, it not only means that, but it also implies an involvement in some way with the individual to whom you are speaking. Bid him Godspeed. The word Godspeed really describes the kind of involvement that you have with this individual. Because the word Godspeed, I'm not really sure why the King James people came up with this word, because in our culture, well, maybe back then it meant something different than what it sounds like today. But this word Godspeed, it's describing, in essence, or how in this passage, it can describe you doing something to initiate blessings in that person's life to help them along their way. Let me give you an example in the natural. Folks, we're going to receive an offering for Preacher Bob. Y'all get your envelopes out. Dig deep. Give till it hurts. Remember, God loves your sacrificial offerings. That way He can bless you. So, make all your checks out to this ministry, and we're going to write one big fat check to Preacher Bob. Now, if Preacher Bob has been preaching in opposition to the doctrine of Christ, what you do not want to do is bid him Godspeed. The image here is not just a spoken blessing, but it is helping this individual do what they're doing. In other words, when you give into the ministry of someone who is not teaching the doctrine of Christ, you are paying their way to go to the next church and preach, at least in part, a deceiving doctrine that does not line up with the doctrine of Christ. And God says, the moment that you do that, He now considers you to be a partaker of the evil work this man is doing. This is heavy. And see what happens. Preacher Bob now. Preacher Bob, he says, now folks, and he's come up and he's preached, you know, oh boy, how far do we go with this? Preacher Bob has preached, yeah, I'll use that one, because this one really happened, and I won't say who, but you know, has actually preached that you don't need to pray in tongues for the anointing of God to rise up, that God is going to sovereignly move in these last days, and pour out His anointing upon His ministers. Nothing you can do about it. It's just going to happen. You don't have to pray in tongues. It's coming. So you don't need to pray in tongues like you've heard. Now this, the preacher that said this, as I understand the timing, well, no, I'll just leave it that vague. We'll just leave it at that. That was said publicly. It was taught publicly. Now, he's preached a whale of a sermon until he gets to that part. Now you hear that, and you're thinking, ugh, how can he say that? Because you all know better, right? Yes, Brother Martin, we all know better. You think, how can he say that? What? He ought to know better than that, this guy. He should know better than that. Then at the end of the service, he says, now folks, we got a Feed the Hungry program going. So we're going to receive a special offering tonight for the Brother Bob Ministries. Now what are you going to do? Hold your money back, and hungry people go hungry. Give the money, and you know what's going to happen. Rock in a hard spot. What do I do? You're asking me? Shouldn't you be asking God? Herein lies the problem. Most people see a good work, and they give, and don't even know the doctrine. They will give to ministries and support ministries that only preach part of the doctrine of Christ. My brothers and sisters, this ought not so to be. But they're preaching Jesus. Yeah, and they're also telling people they can't get healed. But they're preaching Jesus. Yeah, and they're also telling people the gifts aren't for today. But they're preaching Jesus. And they're also telling people that they don't need to pray in tongues. There's going to be a sovereign move of God to pour out a special anointing. But they're preaching Jesus. Yeah, and they're also preaching kingdom now, that the rapture is not going to take place. They're preaching that Christians are going to evolve into super Christians, and that's when Jesus is going to come back, and that we're going to take over the world and present it to Him as a prize for His return. But they're preaching Jesus. Yeah, they're preaching Jesus. And praise God, they're getting a lot of people born again. Thank God for the people that come into the kingdom for their message. But please listen. How many preachers have been supported because they could move people emotionally, but their doctrine, at least 50%, 30%, 80%, whatever. Yeah, they're preaching he must be born again. They're preaching Jesus. But the doctrine of Christ, the full doctrine of Christ, it's not there. And we give to ministries like that and support them. God says that we then are judged guilty. We then are judged as being partakers of this evil work. And so, now here it is. Here's the preacher. He's standing up here and he's saying, now folks, you need Jesus Christ. He died for you, shed His blood for you, and if you are not born again, you're not going to make it to heaven. You're going to hell. You've got to be born again. God loved you and sent His only begotten Son. You've got to trust in Jesus. But healing's not for today. Now, he's up there preaching that. And you can, in your mind, you can imagine God standing behind him, patting him on the back. Go get him, boy. Go get him, boy. You're doing good. Just get him saved. I don't care about the rest of what you preach. Well, if God doesn't care about the rest of what we preach, then why'd He give us the New Testament? Why didn't He just leave it at, you must be born again? Do you see what I'm saying? I thank God, and I mean this seriously, for preachers that have led people to Jesus Christ. But if you think the numbers that they have as far as conversions, if you think those numbers are indicative of God's stamp of approval upon everything that they're preaching, please believe me, you're desperately wrong. When somebody stands up and preaches the gospel of salvation, you must be born again, the blood of Jesus, Jesus died for you, etc. When they stand up and they preach that, I guarantee you that God is going to work through that truth to touch the lives of people. But He is not going to work through a, quote, truth that says the gifts aren't for today. And He's not going to work through that. He won't. Because it's not the doctrine of Christ. When we give in our offerings, you need to understand, if somebody you're supporting is not preaching the doctrine of Christ, you have already been judged guilty of being a partaker of what of the wrong doctrine that this individual, male or female, the wrong doctrine this person's preaching. You've already been judged guilty because you've helped pay the way for this doctrine to be poured into the lives of people. And you say, well, Brother Martin, I never knew that, never understood that. I mean, my goodness, oh, gosh. Oh, Brother Martin, I gave money to this, and I gave money to that, and I sent money to this one over here and to that one over there. Oh, man. I didn't know. I didn't realize. I mean, I read this before, but I didn't realize this is what he was talking about. Okay. Now you do. Tell God you're sorry. Just say, well, God, I didn't know. He's going to say, I know. I mean, you could have, because it's always been there, but you didn't know. Now, I love you. My grace is sufficient. My mercy, new every morning. So, let you and me do this. Let's start fresh from today. Let's forget about what you did in the past. Like you like to say, we'll call it under the blood. Let's forget about the way you've done it in the past. Let's start new in this area of your life from this night forward. And God says, I'm going to take the burden of guilt from off your shoulders. So stop feeling bad about it from now on. Don't worry about it. It's over. It's done with. Start today and be fresh. Be new. And from this day forward, though, now that you know this, you're going to be held accountable. So when they call you from the Brother Bob ministry to get money for the building project where they're trying to build a home for unwed mothers, don't just give because it sounds good. Tell them, don't call you anymore. Contact you by mail. You know why they call you on the phone, don't you? You know why they do the telemarketing, don't you? It's to try to get you to make a spur-of-the-moment decision on giving money to them. How much prayer can go into that? Oh, and you also, you do know this, don't you? That generally, the ministries themselves aren't calling you. That they hire a company to call you. We had a guy one time, from I won't name the ministry. Hello, I'm from Soma, and we're calling for the Soma ministry. And we have a message from Brother Soma. Please hold the line when the message is over. Then they play, hi, this is Brother Soma, and we have a need. It is the Soma need. need. Now, hold the line while one of our representatives gets back on the phone with you.
Hello, did you listen to the message from Brother Soma?
Yes, I did. All right, you know how it goes, right? Yeah, I've been there, done that. Well, got a phone call one time. Hi, this is from someone, you know, representing Soma. Here's the message. And then when the message was over, the next person that got on the line, it's never the same person. It's always somebody else. The next person got on the line, and he says, Mr. Martin, did you listen to the message from Rabbi's, some kind of Jewish name from Rabbi Saminsky. Rabbi Saminsky. And all of a sudden he realized he'd made a mistake. It was supposed to be from this other ministry. And this company, the guy from the company, had nothing to do with the ministry. The ministry had paid this company to make these phone calls. See, a lot of you folks don't know that. They're not calling you from the ministry. In some cases, maybe, but many of the times, they're not calling you. They've hired a professional telemarketing company to call. And I don't even know if half those people are Christians. I mean, they have Christianese.
God bless you.
And you know, they ask you, which would you think is worse? Which do you think is the most pressing problem in America today? Is it number one, number two, number three? No matter what you say, they're going to say, I couldn't agree with you more. Wait, I changed my mind. I think it's number two. Well, you know what? I think I changed my mind too. I couldn't agree with you more. Wait a minute. It's three. No, wait. It's all of them. When you give into a ministry, you want to, if Christians would just wise up to this and stop giving money to ministries that aren't preaching the full, complete doctrine of Christ, ministries that aren't preaching the full doctrine of Christ would begin to suffer financially. And if Christians, I'm not wishing bad things to happen to people. You've got to understand, I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. On the other hand, if Christians would start pouring their money into ministries that are preaching the... I don't care if they're your best friend, their worst enemy. I don't care what the deal is, how much you like them, how good they are, how many of their books or tapes you have. If they're not preaching the full doctrine of Christ, are you sure God's telling you to send money to them? Are you sure? Then on the other side, if the body of Christ would begin pouring the money into those who are preaching the full doctrine of Christ, then those ministries would become more effective in spreading the full doctrine of Christ. Here's the problem. If you don't know the full doctrine, then how are you going to know if it's being preached? And this segues right into praying in tongues. with Him being the Spirit of truth, you pray in the Spirit. He edifies you and you know how it goes. In other words, He begins releasing His anointing of truth in you to lead and guide you into all truth and teach you all things so that you aren't continually deceived. Look, guys, look, I was deceived before. I walked in deception. Yes, Jesus was my Lord and Savior, but I walked in deception about a lot of things I believed because of how they had been presented to me. Well, the deeper I go into God, the more I see that a lot of those things, they weren't right. I mean, I've come to that understanding, you know, pretty well now anyhow. But let's say that tonight, you know, you messed up. You've been giving into ministries that you really shouldn't be supporting. Oh, by the way, why would you continue attending a church and giving money to that church when it's not preaching and teaching the full doctrine of Christ?
God put me there to make a change.
How long have you been there?
10 years. How much has changed? Well, nothing yet.
All right. Let the past be the past. Go forward from here and be obedient to God and support the doctrine of Christ. Support what's in the Word. Follow what He tells you to do. Very simple. Another way to put it, full doctrine of Christ: fund revival. Fund revival. Because that's what revival is really going to be based on. God's truth. Not man's doctrine. God's truth.